Well, good evening. It's lovely to be here tonight, and I'd like to commend your courage in coming. I know there are many people who are invited to evenings like this, and they are perhaps uncertain as to whether it will be helpful to them or not, or perhaps they would rather not think about some of these important issues. And we thank you for coming. And just as our chairman has reminded us about the future and what's happening in the world, I'd like to read a few verses from the Word of God in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, you may wish to read along. If not, listen as we read these amazing statements. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then over to chapter 3. And verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what kind of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which dwell righteousness. I was standing in a little post office in rural Manitoba on one occasion, and some crisis, international crisis, I don't recall what it was, had hit the newspapers, and a gentleman came into the post office and said to the clerk behind the counter, what is the world coming to? And she said, an end. Now, it's not just the Bible that says the world's coming to an end. Science tells us that too, you know. Because of the laws of thermodynamics, we know that this universe is running down. It was wound up at one point. It has not always existed. And the amount of usable energy keeps diminishing. And, of course, current events tell us that we can't go on the way we're doing. We see the collapse of the family. We see the increase of violence, of wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and of pestilence and all these things that were prophesied in the Word of God, that as we move toward the end of the age, we see these things happening. And, of course, some people just don't want to think about it. They want to pretend that, as we read here, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But Peter reminds us here in verse 2 that the Bible is a book of prophecy. Now, prophecies are not simply predictions. They're not like Gene Dixon or Nostradamus or someone like that. Prophecies are absolutely true and verifiable. You can look at them and you can see how they were fulfilled in minute detail. And the Old Testament, in fact, about one-third of the Bible when it was written was prophecy. And as we see the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament, we see the detailed description of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and then as we see in his life those details fulfilled literally, the point is that if Jesus, in his first coming, fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, and he said he was coming back, well, I take him real seriously. He has an excellent track record. As we look at these prophetic scriptures, Peter reminds us that these prophets not only prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus, but they also prophesied the coming of the end of the age. Now, Peter explains to us that if the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled, and now there are further prophecies that remind us that one of these days God is going to say, gentlemen, it's closing time, and he's going to come down and set things right at last. The question is, are you ready for final exams? One of the common responses of people all over the world as I visit here and there is, why doesn't God do something? Well, according to this passage, God is going to do something. But when he does something, he's going to do everything. He's going to set everything right. And so the question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before a holy God? Now, this explanation that Peter gives of the future of the world, he reminds us that not everybody believes that. And there are scoffers, there are mockers, and they say, oh, come on now. You know, these little cartoons with a man with a long beard and a long gown, and he has a little sign, the end is near, and people smile and they say, well, there you go. I mean, this world in which we live, it has gone on uninterrupted throughout history. And the Bible says of this they are willingly ignorant. Because all the great days of history are not found in the history books. The creation of the world is a historical event, but the history books don't treat it as history. You were not an accident. This universe of ours is not merely some explosion, some random act. The Bible explains to us that every one of us was created for God's glory, created for his purpose. And there's only one of you in all of history. There's only one just like you. They tell us that the pattern of the blood vessels on the retina of your eye is unique to you. They can actually take a picture of the back of your eye, and it's better than a fingerprint. Your voice print. In fact, every cell in your body has a code that's unique to you. Is this some sort of random thing? Well, the Bible tells us that we were made for a purpose. And so when we think of the world as it degenerates, the world as it collapses, we're watching the unraveling of a civilization. And we have to face up to that fact. And when we look at the great historical events throughout history, each of these events is an occasion when God entered into time. That's why people are willingly ignorant. Not only the creation, but the fall of man. When the human race sided with the devil in a long war against God. And all the suffering and sorrow in the world can be traced back to that rebellion against God. And then Peter tells us about the flood. He says they're willingly ignorant that there was a day when God destroyed the world with a flood. They have found coral at 2,500 feet above sea level. There's no way it could get there if there hadn't been a universal flood. And the Bible makes it clear that the reason why God judged the world with a flood was because of the wickedness of man. And today we are reaching that point where man is so rebellious against God, so wicked that God once again, says the scripture, is going to destroy the world, not with a flood, but with a fire. Now the world didn't start with a big bang, but Peter tells us that it's going to end with one. But the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Back in the days of the Cuban Missile Crisis, some of you are old enough to remember that, my father was traveling in New York City. He had picked up a taxi and was heading to the train station. And the taxi driver, referring to the Cuban Missile Crisis, said to my father, "Well, that was a hot one. I'm glad that passed over." And my father said, "Yes, but you know it's going to get a lot hotter yet." And he quoted this verse, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And the man said, "What's that?" Well, he said, "That's from the Bible." And the man said, "I hope that's a wrong interpretation." And he said, "It's not an interpretation at all, it's just a quotation. That's exactly what the Bible says." Now, as we think of the degeneration, the collapse of our society, and we see the collapse of marriage, and we see the breakdown of the family, and we see the increasing unruliness of our civilization, we need to ask ourselves the question, is there a God who's in control of all this? Why does he allow this to carry on? Well, of course, when God made man, he didn't want man to be a toy. He didn't want him to be a machine. He wanted him to be able to love God, to know God, to fellowship with God. And as such, when he made man, he gave him the capacity not only to love him, but to choose not to love him. And the sad history of the human race is that we have rebelled against God. Now, God didn't give up on the human race. Though we cut ourselves loose from him, we said we won't have God, we won't have him in our lives. We'll do our own will, we won't do God's will. We'll go our own way, we won't go God's way. And God said, "In spite of your rebellion, I still love you." And so he sent his son, the Bible tells us, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the Lord Jesus came into the world, and there was no one ever like the Lord Jesus. Well, the scripture tells us that when he was born into the world, he came in fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. No one else had ever been born into the world like this, where every detail of his life had already been pre-told. The town he would be born into, the family he would come through, the way he would be treated, the things he would do, how he would heal the sick and raise the dead and give the blind their sight and heal the brokenhearted. And then in addition to that, how he would be betrayed by his friend and sold for 30 pieces of silver, how they would pierce his hands and his feet, crucify him. And then how he would rise again, as the Bible says, the third day, and triumph over death. And how he would make provision through his death for the sins of the whole world. How he would pay the price so that anyone who recognizes that they're not ready for the judgment day, they're not ready to stand before a holy God, could receive the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. And in doing that, God would take their sin and he would put it out of the way. He would give them a righteousness, a right standing before God, so that we could someday stand before him. Now, I suppose the two greatest lies that have been perpetrated on the human race are the lie that we're just accidents, that this universe has somehow come out of nothing, and that there is no designer, there is no purpose, there is no God who has made the world. And the other lie is that the way for us to get to heaven is by our own effort, by our own good works, by our own religious system. As I visit in many countries around the world, I see many different religions, some of them rather curious, I think. I was in Japan not so long ago, and supposedly, according to their religion, once a year their ancestors, their relatives, are allowed out of hell. They're hanging upside down in hell, and they're allowed out of hell for a week. And they come to see if you've been looking after their graves, and if not, they give you quite a hard time, you see. And then at the end of the week, they make little boats, and they set them alight, and they float down the river, and supposedly this is taking their relatives back to hell for another year. I visited in Malaysia and saw a great snake temple, puff adders and spitting cobras and so on, and they just let them run loose through the temple, and every week someone is bitten and dies, many times little children. I see in India the millions of idols receiving fresh food every day. The Bible tells us that men have sought to form their own gods with their own hands rather than to worship the true God. And yet for all of man's religion, when it comes right down to it, none of these religions work. I talked to a person on one occasion, and they began to tell me about their religion and how they didn't need the gospel. They were making their own way to heaven. And I said, well, do you have the certainty that if you were to die at this moment, you would be sure of heaven? And they said, well, I mean, nobody can know that. Well, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. The glorious gospel message is an ironclad promise. On one occasion, I was flying, coming towards Grand Rapids, where I live, and some massive storms blew through the area, and we had to divert and land in Indianapolis. Well, I've never been in the Indianapolis airport before, and so when the plane landed there, I thought there must be some reason, there must be some person in Indianapolis at the airport that needed to hear about the Lord. And as I was walking along the concourse, I came across a lady who was dressed in a sort of a cowgirl uniform. she had big cowgirl boots, and she was bargaining with a shoeshine fellow to try and get a discounted rate. And as I stepped up, I said, excuse me, ma'am, but I really think that this gentleman really needs the money. So I'll tell you what, I'll pay for your boot shine. Well, she said, I'm sorry, I didn't have enough change to get my boots shined. So I thought, well, here's a little opportunity. So I sat up in the other chair, and these two gentlemen began to shine our shoes. And I said to the fellow, where are you from? And they said, we're from Eritrea, which is over in the Horn of Africa. And I said, you're here because of the Civil War? And they said, yes. Well, I said, now, you'd be Muslims, is that right? And they said, yes. I said, you know, your ancestors weren't Muslims. Christianity swept through that whole region, but they were forced to be Muslims at the point of a sword. And I said, I have a question for you. Suppose all of a sudden I were to keel over here and I was lying writhing on the floor, and I said to you, I just have 2 minutes to live. I'm dying, and I'm going to stand before God. Tell me, what do I need to do to be ready to meet God? What would you say to me? Well, the one poor man, his eyes were as big as saucers. It was like it was really happening. And he said, I don't know what I'd say. I said, well, what about your friend here? Does he know what to say? And he said, no, he didn't know what to say either. Well, I said, thankfully, this lady here, she was raised here in America where the gospel has been preached for hundreds of years. She probably knows the answer. And she said, you know, I don't know the answer either. Listen, if the gospel is going to be a real offer, if it's going to be a certain and clear and absolutely ironclad promise, there are certain things that we have to lay hold of. And one of them is this, that when the gospel is preached, it's a free message. As we think of the many religions around the world that require people to pay money, to pray, to obey, to do certain things, to keep certain regulations, these religious observances are no good to a person who is on the brink of eternity. Like the thief who was hanging on the cross that night, when the Lord Jesus died, there was nothing he could do. There was no religious observance he could keep. All he needed to do was to look away from himself to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus. And if he would receive the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, he could be sure, as sure of heaven as if he were already there. And this is the promise that God gives. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And so God's promise is simple, but it's also sure. And this, again, is an absolutely thrilling truth, that when a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, they don't have to wait till they die to find out if it's true. You'll know it is true when it happens to you. The moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you have joy and peace in believing. The moment you put your trust in Christ, he gives you eternal life, and you can open up the package and you can try it out. You can find out that it's real. The Apostle Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There has never been an exception to the rule. Or maybe you'll be the exception. After 2,000 years, God has been able to reach down and save prostitutes and murderers and headhunters and cannibals and probably worst of all, religious hypocrites. He's been able to take people whose lives have been ruined by sin, and he's been able to transform them, change them. And so every person who puts their trust in Christ, everyone who accepts the evidence that God gives in his word, the moment they accept that evidence, they become evidence. Their life is changed, and you can see the difference. Peter tells us here that God is not slack concerning his promise. God is not behind time. He hasn't somehow missed his appointment with the human race. The reason why the Lord Jesus hasn't come back before now, according to Peter in this passage, is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it may be tonight that one of the reasons God has waited another day is for you. He's been waiting for you to turn to him. Now, the Bible makes it clear that all have sinned. Sin, according to the Bible, is anything that comes short of God's standard. It's no good to be pretty good, you know, because God isn't a pretty good God. God is a perfect God. And the Bible tells us that we have all come short of God's standard. Only the Lord Jesus measured up to God's perfection. And because the Lord Jesus never sinned, that's one thing that's obvious from his life, his friends, his enemies, even the demons of hell, God spoke from heaven, his executioner, the judge at his trial, they all agreed about that. They all said he had done nothing wrong. And because he had done nothing wrong, there was no cause of death in him. And so, in his dying, he was able to provide a salvation that we could take advantage of. Christ died for our sins. Now, this glorious truth of salvation, that what it means is that God takes our sin and he applies it to his Son, and the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary paid the debt of our sin. And then in exchange, God gives the rightness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to us, so that we can stand in the presence of God as righteous as he is. This is the only way that a person can be saved. It is not by our works of righteousness, which we have done. It's by his righteous work in satisfying God. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is one of the great proofs that God was satisfied with the death of Christ. If there was one sin left unpaid for, the Lord Jesus would still be in the grave. But the fact that that debt was paid in full is proven by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, manifested himself to many of his own people. But there was one man who met the resurrected Christ who was not a believer. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He wrote half the New Testament, and Saul of Tarsus had been handpicked by the Jewish High Court to eradicate the name of Jesus of Nazareth, to destroy the faith of the Christians. And when this man, on a business trip one day, came face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ, he realized that he had been following a religion that was not according to the scripture. He had been following in zeal and in passion. He had been claiming a religion that was not able to make him right with God. And he realized that day that the one who died on the cross had died for his sins. And Saul of Tarsus received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. This past week, I was in Olney in England, and we sang the first hymn tonight, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That was written in the little town of Olney. And I stood at the grave of John Newton, the author, and he states on his own gravestone that he had once sought to destroy this faith. He had been a slave trader, and eventually had actually been taken and became a slave to a black princess in the heart of Africa. But then one night in a storm, when he thought he was going to die, the truth that he had heard as a child came back to him, the glorious truth that even a sinner like John Newton could put their trust, in a moment, could put their trust in Christ and pass from death to life, could have the gift of eternal life in a moment of time and be reconciled to God, to be ready to meet him. When I think of the gospel, I'm just so grateful for the ringing clarity of the message, for the ringing certainty of it. Listen to these words. He that has the Son has life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. You can't have anything more sure than that. And as I mentioned, the wonderful thing about it is that you can put it to the test, and you can find out that it's true by trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, in verse 8 we read, don't be ignorant of this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's schedule is different than ours, and we sometimes feel that God ought to work on our schedule. We feel that God doesn't pay attention to us sometimes, or that God isn't noticing us. But the God of heaven is a God who, the Bible says, has counted every hair on our head. A God who keeps our tears in his bottle. A God who knows our sorrows. A God who cares about the individual. And the God who runs the universe cares more about this little planet than all the rest of the universe put together. He knows you individually. He knows you personally. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world and went to Calvary and died, he died for you personally. The Apostle Paul could write these words, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful thing it would be if tonight, by looking away from your sin and your own failure and your own efforts in religion, if you would look away to that lovely man who came into this world to save people like you and me, And you could see, perhaps for the first time, that the one who is dying there at Calvary was dying there because he loved you. Was dying there because he wanted to pay your debt and make it possible for you to be saved. This word saved, of course, is the word that was used when Jesus came into the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When we speak about being saved, of course, it means to be saved from something. If you're drowning, you need to be saved from the water. If you're in a burning building, you need to be saved from the fire. Well, the Bible tells us that what we need to be saved from is our sin. Our sin that deserves the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And the glorious message of the gospel is that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he bore that judgment so that we can go free. Now, if this world is going to be destroyed with all of the things that men have accumulated, why should we live for this world? The Apostle Peter says, what kind of people should you be? Should you be materialistic people? Should you be thinking about the things that are down here, living for this world? This world is soon to be burned. This world is soon to be destroyed. But, says Peter, there's another world coming. A world in which righteousness will be at home. In other words, everything will be right. God's going to wipe every tear away. He's going to get rid of every sorrow. There won't be any more neglected children or abused women. There won't be any more of the griefs, the wars, the tumult and distress that we see in the world today. And that's God's objective. That's God's purpose. And he is working towards that end. And the only reason that God hasn't initiated this plan in which he is going to purge this earth of all its sin and sorrow, the only reason he's holding back and that he bears with this world with all of its grief and heartache and wickedness is because he's still waiting for people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. He's waiting for you to come to him. But, says the scripture, the day of the Lord will come. This day in which he will rid the world of all the damage, of all the effects of sin. And so, as we face up to the fact that the world in which we live, the collapsing economy, the turmoil and distress on every hand, we can hardly bear it. We look on the news and we see just a little bit of the distress and sorrow that's going on in the world today. And we say, isn't it a wonderful thing that the God of heaven cares about this world? And though he's given man a choice, he's given the human race the option of loving him or not loving him, and men have chosen to rebel against him, yet he still loves us. Probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And sometimes we say to a little child, do you know this verse? Yes, I know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Say, well, if you know that verse, could you explain to me how such a God could love such a world as this? Oh, to think of it, that God cares about you as a person, and that God wants to rescue you, wants to save you, and give you the gift of eternal life, and make you as sure of heaven as if you were already there, and become your bosom friend, to be with you through thick and thin and all the difficulties of life, to be your Savior, so that you can sing in truth, what a friend we have in Jesus. There's no one like the Lord Jesus. And as we look into a passage like this in 2 Peter chapter 3, and are reminded that we have a more sure word of prophecy, we have a book that we can count on. The Bible is dependable from cover to cover, and every promise that God has ever made, he has kept. And so when he promises that those who put their trust in him, he will save them, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, you can be sure that his promise will come to pass. And when he says that his Son is coming back again, well, you can be assured of that, as all of these other prophecies that were fulfilled when he came the first time. as we think of the ecological disasters, the earthquakes, the pestilence, the breakdown of family, the wars and rumors of wars, the stirrings in the Middle East, the rise of China. As we look at our own nation and we see the distress on every hand, what a great thing it is to open up the Word of God and hear the Lord Jesus say, "Come to me, all of you who are tired of carrying your heavy loads, I'll give you rest." He says to us, "I have a peace not like the world gives." And in the midst of all this distress, we find a still point, we find a quiet spot, we find a place of safety and security, of rest and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. And there are many here tonight who could testify to you how when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, it was the best thing that ever happened to them. It was the best day of their lives. When at last they turned from themselves and their sin, they repented of their sin, they agreed with God that it was their sin that Jesus had to die for. And they just, by a simple act of faith, they received the Lord Jesus. They committed their whole situation to Him. The need for salvation, the need for cleansing, the need for certainty, knowing that they were bound for heaven. And by simply putting their trust in the Lord Jesus, they found out that what He said was really true after all. That those who put their trust in Him are never let down, are never disappointed. So says the Scripture, it's not something that we have to do ourselves. You don't have to climb up to heaven, says Paul, to bring Christ down. You don't have to go in the grave to bring Christ up. But what does the Bible say? The Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, God has put the truth, the Word, right on the tip of your tongue. All you have to do is spit it out. All you have to do is say, "Lord, You're right. I am a sinner. I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save, and I want Him to save me now. I want to know my sins forgiven. I want to know heaven is my home." And everyone who puts their trust in Him finds out that it's true. This offer of the gospel, it works every time. It works every time. There's never been an exception. And so the gospel message as we proclaim it is simple. It's free. It's certain, and it works every time. And it's all wrapped up in a person, and that lovely person is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came just for you and for me. And He died that horrible death at Calvary so that those sins that separated us from God could be taken out of the way, and we could be reconciled to God. We could be brought back into the friendship of God, and we could be sure of heaven. Now, one of the great ironies of life is this. We read about these mockers, these scoffers. Everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus finds out it's true. There are many people who criticize the Christian message. There are people who deny it. There are people who object to it. They say it's too simple. But the fact is that everybody who trusts the Lord Jesus discovers that it works. So obviously, if those who deny the message say it's not true, and those who receive the message say it is true, well then I think I take the word of those who receive Christ, because they have found it to be true in their own personal lives. I was just a little boy when I came to realize, and it was a shocking discovery to me, that I was personally responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. It was my sin that took Him there. And as a little fellow, I realized that even though my parents had trained me in spiritual things, that I needed a personal relationship with Him. I needed to acknowledge my sin and receive Him as my Savior. And as I look back on that day, my simple childlike faith, I didn't understand a lot of things, but I did know this, that I was a sinner, and Christ was the Savior of sinners, and if I put my trust in Him, He'd save me. And that's what happened. And these 50 years that I have been on the road to heaven, I've found Him to be everything I needed. I found Him to be my best friend, to be a present help, a very present help in every need. And so, if you're here tonight with a heavy heart, with uncertainty about the future, if you're here tonight with a load of sin and your conscience is inflamed, if you're here and you've tried your best, you've tried through religion perhaps or through your own efforts somehow to find peace with God and you can't find it, let me highly recommend the Lord Jesus to you to receive simply as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I just want to finish by explaining to you what it means to believe, to trust the Lord Jesus. Because there are many people raised in homes where they've heard things from the Bible, and they think that they've always believed. But the Bible says God has concluded all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. We have not always believed. And there's a difference between believing something about the Lord Jesus and entrusting your case to Him. The Bible tells us about some people who believed and were not saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that the demons believe, but it doesn't do them any good. What does it really mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? It means that I agree with God about my problem, my personal sin, and I repent of it. That means I change my mind. I don't excuse it anymore. I confess it. I acknowledge it before Him. The Bible tells us that the way we try to feel good about ourselves is that we accuse and excuse. We accuse others. Say, look at that. I mean, I can't imagine people doing things like that. And then we excuse ourselves and say, well, you know, I didn't really mean it, we find some way to excuse our behavior. But that doesn't bring peace. That doesn't bring a righteous standing before God. Instead of trying to establish our own righteousness, says the Bible, what we need to receive is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, as a gift. And so, what we're really doing when we believe is we're coming by faith to the Lord Jesus and we're saying, Lord Jesus, if you don't save me, I've had it. There's no other hope. There's no other Savior. I want you to save me now. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So as we close off this little session, if you have any Bible questions or you would like to see from the Word of God how you might be saved, the great thing about the Bible, as I say, is that the message is simple and clear. And as we think of the seriousness of this decision and the importance of it, don't put it off. Don't linger on the very brink of eternity, just a step from the Savior. He is not far from every one of us. The Lord Jesus is as close as a prayer. He's standing by tonight. He longs to save you, to change you, to make you new. And if you, just where you sit, would just bow your heart and say, oh God, you're right. I'm the sinner that Jesus died for. I want Him to save me. If you, in true sincerity, asked Him to save you, He would save you now. But if you have questions and would like to speak to someone, there are many people here who love the Lord Jesus and who would be so happy to introduce you to their best friend. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee that in a world of uncertainty, a world of bad news, there's good news to be found in the Bible. There is a friend of sinners. There is a Savior. There is certain hope beyond death. There is a way for poor, discouraged, heartbroken people who've lost their way in life, who've been disappointed with their own plans and dreams. There is a way for such to find joy and peace in believing, to be cleansed from all their sin, to have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, someone who not only saves them from the penalty of sin, but who stands by to meet their needs day by day. Oh, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He not only died for our sins, but He rose again. And He promises that those who trust Him, He'll bring them safely all the way home to heaven. And so we earnestly pray that someone here tonight, with their heavy load of sin, will come by faith to Calvary and say, that man died for me. That's my Savior. I want him to save me now. And by simple trust in the finished work of Christ, pass from death to life and have Christ as their Savior, both now and forever. We commit ourselves to Thee as we thank Thee for such a message in such a time as this. Peace at such a time as this, peace to be found in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.